May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel lesson, especially these words. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, in a way, last week's gospel lesson and this week's gospel lesson compose sort of a two-part series, if you will, describing Peter's understanding, dare I say, all the disciples' understanding about Jesus. Last week, we heard Peter make the good confession. He describes Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He understands Jesus to be the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, the one who has come to save and redeem his people. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, God himself, God in the flesh, true God and true man. Peter's description is spot on. And Jesus tells Peter that on this confession, on this truth, on this rock, he will build the church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. But today, we hear something quite a bit different from Peter and from Jesus. We discover that what Jesus says the Messiah has come to do, Peter doesn't want the Messiah to do. In fact, Peter is adamant. As Jesus continually reveals to his disciples that the Messiah's work is to suffer and to die at the hands of the Jewish and Roman authorities, Peter wants none of it. "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter's understanding of Jesus' person is correct. But Peter's ideas of what the Messiah, what the Son of Man has come to do in this world, are way off base. He doesn't understand what sort of Messiah Jesus is. In fact, Peter's misunderstanding of Jesus is so bad that Jesus says it is satanic. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Talk about going from a high to a low. Last week we heard Jesus tell Peter about his confession that this is the rock on which I will build my church, and today he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Could Peter's misunderstanding really be that bad? We begin to get a sense of what Peter's real problem is as Jesus continues to teach the disciples. Jesus goes on to say in our gospel lesson, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, Jesus taking up a cross means that his followers will also bear crosses. Jesus losing his life means that in some way his disciples means that we will lose ours. So we could almost rewrite Peter's initial words to Jesus as something like this: "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to me." Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross because that's not what the Messiah is supposed to do in Peter's mind. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross because cross-bearing is not something God's people should have to do in Peter's mind. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross because Peter didn't want to go to the cross. That's the real issue. And we're no different. We're on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb and the ascension. So perhaps we think we know better now. Perhaps we think the situation with all this cross-bearing stuff has changed. Now that Jesus has died for us and risen again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, reigning as King of the universe, now that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, has defeated sin and death and Satan, we assume that this world and our lives as his followers should be a certain way. Christ has risen from the dead victorious over sin and death and Satan. That is true. Victory in Christ should mean something, right? Shouldn't it mean we won't have trouble in this life? At least not as much trouble as the unbelievers. If Jesus is reigning in heaven, victorious, why are there pandemics and riots and looting and hurricanes and tornadoes and cancer and heart disease and broken families and financial strife, conflict between Christians, racism, hate and anger and death? Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to me. Why do things not work out in my life? In our children's lives, in our parents' lives, in the life of our congregation as we think they should. Jesus really should come down right now and take care of this mess so we can get on with living the triumphant lives that we deserve. After all, we picked the right side, didn't we? We picked the right side in this contest of good versus evil. What kind of Messiah is this anyway? What kind of living God? He seems pretty weak, he who went to a cross. But Peter's protests notwithstanding, that is exactly what Jesus did. He went to the cross. This is what Messiah does. He, the living God, chose to die for you and for me. Anything less, and the victory would belong to Satan. That's why Peter's protest is satanic. Were the Christ not to suffer and die and rise again, we would still be in our sin, which is exactly what Satan wants. But Jesus chooses to do what actually needs to be done for you, not what you think you need. He chooses to die, and he chooses to rise again, so that you who will die will also rise again. He chooses to bear upon himself the sin of the whole world, chooses to suffer the full extent of God's wrath for your sin, chooses to experience being forsaken by God, so that indeed those things shall never happen to you. And what are these words of Jesus? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This sounds a bit harsh, a bit unpleasant. But when Jesus places a cross upon you, he goes with you. He bears it with you. When Jesus tells us not to cling to our earthly lives and the things of this life, the things that we love so dearly, he gives us in return eternal life, unending joy and bliss. What good are the things and the concerns of this life if it costs us our own soul? Nothing. We can give nothing to redeem our souls. But the full price for them has already been paid. Your being a disciple of Jesus is a costly thing. It cost Jesus his life, and it cost you yours. Your life now belongs to him. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this, quote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die," end quote. Die to yourself. Jesus kills, and Jesus makes alive. He continually is working to kill the old Adam in you and raise you up to new life. He died and rose, and so too have you in your baptism, where you were knighted with his death and resurrection. In Luke 14, Jesus tells his people to count the cost of discipleship, and he says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." It's almost disheartening, but Jesus' words are more of a reality check on what it means to be a Christian. Our lives are not easy. In fact, as Christians, they're likely harder than they would be otherwise. Sacrificing our own wants for the good of others is a painful, often excruciating experience. Clinging more firmly to Christ and his word than the ways of the world, or even the desires of our own families and friends, that's difficult. There is nothing we shouldn't be willing to give up that we might remain faithful to God. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. But take heart, dear Christians. Jesus' cross brought death to Jesus, but life to you. We who have been united with Christ in our baptisms have been united with him in a death like his, and will be united with him in a resurrection like his, which means our own crosses are known by Jesus, and in them too we have life. Cast your cares on him, for his burden is easy, and his burden is light. The suffering of this world, the crosses of this world, they're not worth comparing to the eternal life that is to come. St. Paul says in Philippians 3, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Thanks be to God that Jesus did go to Jerusalem, that he did suffer many things, that he did die on the cross, and he was raised on the third day. He did this even if you or I don't think he should have. He did it even though you and I may not think we're worthy of it. He did it to save you from yourself and from your own ways of doing things. He did it to make you his disciple. He did it that he might bear your crosses with you, that you might trust him when all the things and the people and institutions of this earth seem to fail you. He died and rose to new life, and so will you. Take up your cross and follow him. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.